It is good to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? Amen indeed. Well, we take up the last part of the chapter of James, and he deals with the issue of perseverance in action. And that's what we've titled our sermon today. Perseverance is a prominent theme of James, and he puts attention to the dichotomy between obedience and hypocrisy. It's a hard first chapter of a book. He's quite harsh, but he has good reason for it, because this is something that is quite close to his own heart. And we know when somebody suffers by something, once they recover, they have a desire that nobody else succumbs to that same fault. And this is what James is accomplishing in this letter. Of course, James, the brother of Jesus, had an issue with his lordship early on in his ministry. In Mark, one of the first Gospels, we have what's called a Mark and sandwich, and I think we've dealt with that before, where you have basically one story, but there are two stories with one story inside another story. And in chapter 3, there is an incident where Jesus has been teaching and, of course, comes under much ridicule. And Jesus' mother and his brothers come to have him taken away. It's in Mark chapter 3, and let me go through that just to get a reference to how James is thinking here. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Mark 3:20-35. And when he went home, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. That is to the same force as having somebody arrested. They went to seize him, for they were saying that he is out of his mind. So this is James and his family, Jesus' brothers and mother. And so there's a tension here. And of course, this is sandwiched with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, in which really this informs the fact that these leaders of the Jews who thought that they were in the kingdom were actually outside of the kingdom. And that comes across later in 31 when it says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd sitting round him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" And Mark, in the way that he writes, uses these words very strongly in the course of his gospel to say that you were outside of the kingdom. You were not in the way, because the gospel opens up making the way straight. Those two come together in the gospel, the straight way. So those that are outside are not in the way. And this is how his family is described at this time. And so now when we go to James, we kind of get that sense of why this is important to him. Because he himself knows what it's like to have been outside looking in, to know the Word of God, to know the law, to know all these things, yet not be able to stand for them. In this case, for the Lord himself. And this is the tension we see before us, that in the letter that James is writing, some are on the outside and some are in the inside. And are they simply existing in the world, or are they persevering in their obedience to Christ who has called them? This brings us to our first problem in verse 22 and 24, and that is the problem of unlived truths. In my days in Bible college, we had a professor in our theology class, Dr. Gordon Franklin, and he always encouraged us pastors, saying that you cannot pander an unlived truth. That means you cannot preach the Word of God unless first the Word of God has infected your life, that you have lived it, experienced it, and having experienced the Word of God, then you can preach it because you can identify with it. and it means something. And this is what James is getting at here. While he puts the emphasis earlier on the implanted word, his warning is not to treat the knowledge of the word as of most importance, while not practically doing what the word of God requires us. James states the danger of being hearers only is self-deception. He writes, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for when he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." James is making a very critical point here. To use the term natural face, he's referring to our nature. They go away and walked in their corrupt nature, yet because they have heard the word of God, they think in their minds that they are walking as children of God, when in fact, because they have the knowledge of truths that they do not live out, they are in fact hypocrites, self-deceived. And because of their hypocrisy, they reveal that they have not been regenerated by God, but are yet dead in their sins. James continues with his indictment in verse 26, writing, "If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Though a person might claim to be religious, the hypocrisy in which he lives is reflected in the lack of self-control. And that renders anything he has to say, specifically how he lives out his faith, his religion, renders it useless. Comes to the second issue that he deals with, and that is the law of liberty, or the law that makes us free. Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And there is no doubt that the Old Testament law is in view here. And since the pattern of the letter is reflective of the Old Testament, and he leans heavily on the Old Testament, as well as the teachings he's received from Jesus, who in his ministry appeals to the law. With this letter being one of the earliest letters written by the church, one thing we have to be particularly care with is not to infuse some of Paul's teaching about how he views our sanctification and our righteousness in terms of what James is trying to say here using the law, because we understand in the New Testament, we focus on the newness of the law, the new covenant, and to some degree, we understand that the old law failed and that it couldn't make anybody righteous, and so Paul deals specifically in these issues. But what he does here when he's appealing back to the law is to see the value of the law as it reveals the righteous character of God. In chapter 2, James will refer to the royal law. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," which he takes from Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus taught there are two great commandments. This one, and quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." In other words, if you love God with all your heart, it manifests in your being. And of course, we live this out with all our strength, with all our might. And this is what both the Old and the New Testament are hung upon. And what we are unable to do under the power of our own strength, namely obedience to the law, God accomplishes that for us by a new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. To those who are partakers of the new covenant and are born from above, the law is freeing. Having a new nature given to us by which we're able to please God, which is, of course, this is the heart of the new covenant, we validate what the law says, and we validate that the law is good. No longer are we, as Paul says to young Timothy, under the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. We find that in 2 Timothy 2:26. But now we are free to do the will of God. And this is something that Calvin wrestled with in understanding what we come to know as the bondage of the will and the freedom of the will. Sometimes when we talk about having a free will, we don't quite understand that our will isn't free. It is bound by our nature and the desires of our nature, which is continually evil. And so in that sense, we are not free. Our will is not free. It is bound. And Calvin captures that in his understanding of the captive will, or the bondage of the will. But when we are free to do what is pleasing to God through the new birth. Again, the heart of the new covenant, that he puts his law into our hearts. He takes our heart of stone and gives to us a heart of flesh so that we can do his will. And that's the difference. That's the importance of the new birth. And this is why the conflict here. Why are these Christians failing to live a Christian life, to demonstrate the righteousness of God through the law, the obedience to the law? The things that are pleasing to God as we live with a new nature are the things that should thrill our souls. And at the heart of this is a new ability which flows from the new birth. And that is the ability to love. It's our third point. The issue of love. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James reminds us of Deuteronomy 10:18, which reveals the compassion of God towards those who are the least in the community. If we are doers of the word, we too will have compassion on the lowest esteemed member of our communities. Love is at the center of God's motivation because God loves, he acts. We all know John 3:16 quite well. For God so loved the world. And was that love neutral? Was it passive? No. It was active. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Because of God's love, he didn't just leave us where we're at. He acted on our behalf. Likewise, we as first fruits, as offspring, birthed by the Father, we ought to be motivated by love to action. This is what makes those truly born from above doers of the word. Where once we hated God, in our new liberty in which we stand, we love God. And that motivates us. The Apostle John complements this sentiment so well in his first letter. It deals with this whole same theme as what James is speaking to, and he says it very well. If I can get you to turn with me to First John chapter 5, please. I'm going to look at verse 1 to 5. 1 John 5, 1 to 5. And if you listen closely, you can see the essence of this whole thought in the last part of James' letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's our faith in action. There's what it means to love God, and in loving God, we love the brethren. We act. He states, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the force of what James is saying. Those who hear only are hypocrites. They're polluted by the world. They look like the world. They act like the world. They have the same desires and motivations as the world. Though they might know how to talk the Christian talk, they nonetheless walk the worldly walk. But those who hear the word and are doers of the word are faithful to God and are blessed in all that they do. Though measured by the world's standards, it might seem that they are despised and a people forsaken. But by God's standards, they are victors. This is James' warning and also his encouragement for a dispersed church facing horrible persecution, so that in the end, they who are called remain steadfast under trial, receiving the crown of life, and are blessed. So when we look at this letter, the letter as we've now preached through it, what do we need to take out of this? How does it affect how we relate to God and relate to one another? The first thing it should do, if we understand James' history, where he's come from and where he's at now and why he's writing this letter, well, the first thing it ought to do is give us hope, because this is a hard place to be in. And even doing this sermon, wow, one really has to look at oneself. I felt so guilty writing this sermon, because I know there's times where I get locked into my job and the things that have to be done, and I know that I'm not as active in Christ service as I ought to be. And just going over this sermon, I feel guilty. But there's hope in this also, and there's hope because of what we see in James. James is where I was. James is where a lot of us were. But look where he is now. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, served God, served Christ. And we see that later in the letter, he gets very formal with Jesus. Even though Jesus is his brother, he understands who Jesus is. And in the rest of the letter, he'll refer to him always as the Lord. Not as Jesus, as the Lord. We see where that respect comes from. It's from a new understanding of his relationship to the Lord, apart from his relationship as a family. And so for us, that ought to kindle hope in us, that if we're stagnant, if we're not living how we ought to be living, we know that God isn't finished with us. And if God called us and gave us birth, indeed he will finish that good work which he started. That's the hope. Second, of course, is the encouragement to press on. Many are in struggles. Many, when they share the word of God, are ostracized by community. But unfortunately also, there are many churches that have accommodated certain aspects of immorality so that they have a wider audience. They have not kept themselves from being unstained by the world. We are in hard times. And a lot of Christians I talk to, they don't consider that we're in the same period as we were, say, in the first century church, where the church was hunted down. But I would challenge that kind of thinking. Why aren't we? The word hasn't changed. The requirement of righteousness from God is not changed. The holiness of God has not changed. What has changed? How we value the word. And that is where we get into that danger of knowing the word, but not doing the word. Those that say we don't face the same type of persecution, we have to wonder, what is it you're not doing? Because I know certainly that Christ is an offense. To those that are lost in darkness, the gospel is offensive. And we see that in our own government. We can't speak out against immorality lest we face persecution or prosecution. Our government has legislated unrighteousness. What do we do about that? What do we say about it? Do we stand strong and do we fight against these things? Do we speak out for the holiness of God? Or in our churches, do we try and accommodate people in their sin and pretend that we have a very successful church? But what are we doing to the souls of people who are still lost in darkness? We are not salt and light. And we do them a dangerous misjustice and a disservice. But the same way of encouragement, those of you who do suffer persecution, the message here, stand firm. Keep doing what you're doing. Love God and obey his commandments. Love God and act. Do, not just hear. And this is the tension of what James is saying here when he talks about the implanted word. It's not that he's saying knowing the Bible isn't important, but what he's saying is if you think all that there is just read your Bible, study your Bible, do your theology really, really, really well. And if you do that, you're such a good, strong Christian. But if we can't live it out in our lives, what is the point? How is the gospel furthered if all the gospel means is how we grow personally? It's important to grow personally, and James will acknowledge that. But that spiritual growth has to come at personal, relational growth. It can't just go this way between us and God. It has to also go between us and our communities. And so those of you that stand firm and do the word, I encourage you, keep doing it. The world needs it. We are just as bad as the first century. It's just sometimes we don't stand out like the saints of the first century. And that's the tragedy that James addresses. And finally, we need to examine ourselves. And this is the personal sanctification issue of what God is doing in us. How does our faith, how does it transform us? How do we go from being alienated from God to being children of God? And if we come to be children of God, how does that play out in our lives? How does it affect how we deal with the world? How does it affect how we love God? Does our relationship with God or our understanding of the word draw us to love God more? Paul would say, examine yourselves and see if you are of the faith. And that's the call here in James. Examine yourselves. Take a critical look at your lives. And what is it that you're living for? Paul always talks about being strangers in a foreign land, living here in this world. Just as Abraham was a foreigner in all the areas in which he traveled, he looked for a heavenly country, not an earthly one. And so he always considered himself a sojourner in a strange land. And is that how we live here? Are our ties to the world more loose than our ties to the kingdom? And that we need to evaluate because it affects how we deal with our faith. So from this opening chapter of the letter, take hope, take encouragement, take a challenge. Examine yourselves. See if you are of the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come across letters addressed to the church, letters such as these that we see written by James, I know, Father, that it causes me to pause. It causes me to evaluate how it is that I'm living, and am I indeed walking in the newness of life. Father, I thank you that you came to me, that you birthed me of yourself, regenerated my dead spirit, and gave me life. We all thank you, Lord, that we are all here because you have given us a newness of life. Father, with that newness of life, give us a newness of the need to do your will, the need to act, the need to take our faith and make it living, not just to ourselves, but living to those that are around us, so that they see that our faith is a true faith, that they see it is an undefiled religion. Father, as your own heart cares for those who are dispossessed in society, Father, let that be the cry of our heart as well. It was said once, may our hearts break at the things that break the heart of God. Father, give us such a love that as we look at the world around us, Lord, our heart breaks. Father, you know that there is a truism that says, hurt people hurt people. And indeed, Lord, as we see the response to persecution in this letter, that many responded badly, and many people who were hurt ended up hurting people, rather than displaying the grace and the love that is in you. Father, help us to reflect that. Help us to walk in victory that you've given us in Christ and in our faith in Christ, that despite all that comes against us, Father, we don't hurt people, but rather we bring life through your gospel. Father, just open our hearts, our minds to hear from your word. And having heard from your word, Father, help us to act. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.